May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My friends, the 12 days of Christmas came to an end on January 6th, the Feast of Epiphany, and a new season now begins. Epiphany is another Greek word of which Episcopalians are so fond, like Eucharist, meaning Thanksgiving. Epiphany means to make manifest, to reveal. During the season of Epiphany, the lectionary focuses on gospel moments in which Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. The first of these epiphanies, revealing Jesus of Nazareth to be the Christ, the Messiah, is the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, recorded in all four Gospels. Thus, the Gospel reading on the first Sunday after Epiphany recounts the baptism of Jesus, one of four Sundays recognized by the Church as especially appropriate for Holy Baptism, the other three being the Easter Vigil, the Day of Pentecost, and All Saints Sunday. Initiated by God, epiphanies are moments of transformation and profound grace. As Jesus rose from the Jordan's waters, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And John is witness to a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." We don't know what others saw or heard. What is known is that this epiphany affected two essential actors, Jesus and John. Jesus is confirmed as his Father's instrument of salvation, and John is made certain witness of the Father's will for his Son and the world. But long before Jesus presented himself to John, the baptismal symbols of water and Spirit were present in God's act of creation. From the first words of the Bible, recorded in today's Old Testament reading from Genesis, we read, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, a wind from God swept over the face of the waters." Here, water represents destructive chaos brought under control by God. The ancients believed the water, the world originated from and was founded upon a watery abyss. When the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, God's wind is the active force that brings order to this formless dark mass, giving form to this primordial chaos. Demonstrates the power that God alone can command. The wind brooding over the universe represents the mind of God and reveals his will, his Spirit, the life force of the divine. Conveying that Spirit is fundamental to the Father's plan for his adopted children, you and me. As we read in today's lesson from the book of Acts, St. Paul is passing through the city of Ephesus when he learns that believers there have not received the Holy Spirit but were baptized into John's baptism. Paul replies, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. In the gospel reading today, according to Mark, John the Baptist says to the people gathered from Jerusalem and the whole Judean countryside, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." According to the catechism in the prayer book, holy baptism is the sacrament of the church by which God adopts us as his children and makes us members of Christ's body, the church, and inheritors of the kingdom of God. The outward and visible sign in baptism is water, in which the person baptized is done so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The inward and spiritual grace of baptism is union with Christ in his death and resurrection, birth into God's family, the church, forgiveness of sins, and new life in the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus be without sin, what need does he have to be baptized? Yet Jesus presents himself to John to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He has no guilt to wash away. But by John's baptism, Jesus identifies himself with the spiritual needs of humanity, you and me. John would demur, but Jesus answers him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Coming out of the up from the river Jordan, Jesus sees the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on him. The Spirit abides in Jesus. Of course, Israel has a long tradition of God's Spirit resting upon a person at a certain moment to accomplish specific God-given tasks. Patriarchs such as Joseph, judges such as Samson, kings such as David, and prophets such as Ezekiel. But each time, the Spirit returned to God. Holy Scripture holds out hope for something more. The prophet Joel declared that a time would come when God would pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. When the time is fulfilled, the Father reveals his Son, the Christ. Through him, the Spirit can abide in all flesh. After naming the candidate, the sacrament of baptism into the body of Christ requires only two elements: immersion in water, and two, in the name of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Although it is customary for a priest to officiate at a baptism, any baptized Christian can baptize another person in extremis. And I had an old priest talk to me about memorizing blessings in case of an accident or something unexpected in extremis. If a person can provide proof of baptism with water in the name of the Holy Trinity, the Episcopal Church does not require that a person be rebaptized to receive the sacraments of the church. If no proof is available, the prayer book provides a form for conditional baptism. After fulfilling these requirements, the newly baptized is welcomed into the wider community of the faithful, sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and marked as Christ's own forever. The gift of new life is God's initiative, not ours. But it is up to the candidate to claim it in heart and mind by actions befitting our Savior. The prophet Micah cries, "What doth the Lord require of thee, O mortal, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" As we gather this morning to celebrate the baptism of Jesus, we might well ask, why did Jesus get baptized, but never require any of his disciples to follow suit? The Gospels are clear that Jesus was baptized by John. But in the first three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is nothing said about Jesus baptizing anyone. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, the disciples of John the Baptist complain that across the Jordan, Jesus is baptizing and all are going to him. But it is immediately denied in the next chapter. Quote, "The Pharisees heard Jesus is baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who were baptizing." It must be acknowledged that following Jesus during his lifetime was a rather informal matter. The biblical commentary synthesis observes, people heard his message, witnessed his healings, and except for the immediate circle of his disciples, went away without any visible sign of having come into fellowship with him. According to Mark's gospel, he simply called for repentance and belief that the kingdom of God was at hand. That all changes after his death. The book of Acts records the history of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter addresses a crowd of believers in Jerusalem at Pentecost. "Let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Cut to the heart, they ask, "What shall we do?" Peter responds, "Repent," just as Jesus would. But then he adds an additional requirement. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. What has occurred then in one of the earliest recorded Christian communities is that baptism has become the first visible step toward organizing believers into a distinguishable community. Baptism becomes the formative step in constituting a fellowship of believers in which the following of Jesus requires a visible commitment. The speed with which baptism grew into a universal practice among those who profess belief in Jesus underscores its importance as a rite of initiation into the Christian community. Through baptism, the Holy Spirit nurtures the divine seed God plants within all His children and makes straight the highway to our salvation. Let us welcome the newly baptized, and all God's children cry, Amen.